And then if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. We're going to be concluding Daniel chapter 4 today. We've taken a few weeks here to focus on this second dream that King Nebuchadnezzar has. If you remember, that first dream was what I called an architectural dream, that grand image made out of these different metals, and then there's a rock. I've been trying to picture this, a rock cut out of the mountain without hands that then comes and smashes the feet of that statue so that it falls over, and it says, and then the wind carried it away. It was just fine dust was all that was left of that statue. Now we come to Daniel 4 and Nebuchadnezzar's second dream. This is a botanical dream. And remember, this mighty tree that towers over the forest that all of the nations look to. It says that all flesh was fed from this tree, that the birds nested in its branches. And this tree is today about to be chopped down, its boughs lopped off, stripped of its leaves, and its fruit scattered. There is no one, friends, there is no human being in this period of history that more mightily represented the power of majesty upon the earth. And so, I know you're familiar with this story, but I want you to be shocked with me today as the head of the most powerful nation on the planet at the time goes crazy. I want you to be aware that powerful rulers can have things not quite right in their minds. We heard a lot about that in the last presidential election, and we're hearing a lot about that today in regard to the war in Ukraine. So these things are not far distant from us. But what does it mean when God brings judgment upon one of the powerful rulers of the earth? Consider God's word today. Daniel 4 will begin at verse 28, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men. And your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. This is the word of the Lord. When was the last time that you heard a powerful king or president or prime minister of the earth in public give praise to God? It seems that public devotion has fallen out of favor. I think there's something really wrong with that. I want us to focus today on Nebuchadnezzar's devotion before, during, and after his conversion. Now, you'll notice in my intro today that I put the word conversion in quotes. I don't fully understand everything that's going on in this passage. I don't know if Nebuchadnezzar is becoming a Jew. I don't think so. I think rather that in common grace, he is recognizing that there is an almighty God, probably through Daniel's words. Nebuchadnezzar had faced his own personal crisis. We studied that in the first third of this chapter. He had heard Daniel's private witness. And now, a year later, according to verse 29, he is facing his own hard conversion experience. Our God is intent on taking those devoted to self, that's pride, and fashioning those humbly devoted to himself, that is, to the one true God. I ask you today, are you prepared, body and soul, to publicly praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just? Today we return to a theme that has been before our congregation several times this year. It's the theme of personal testimony. Now, I put the word in conversion in quotations because I'm confident that Nebuchadnezzar is not here giving a Christian testimony. After all, Jesus hadn't come into the world yet. We want to see principles in this passage today, however, that apply when we are preparing to give a public testimony, to give public witness to what God has done for us. Friends, this used to be a very common occurrence. When was the last time, though, that you heard in a mall someone bearing witness to the transforming power of God, or down at the state capitol building, or some public place over in Kansas City? We need to see that public praise of God is important. And we need to remember that even as we gather here in this place, this is not a private or exclusive gathering, that this public worship service today is an important part of bearing witness to the sovereign God who rules among all of the nations. As I look at Nebuchadnezzar's testimony, I am amazed at what he had come to understand about the character of God. Our goal today is to consider our own testimonies as a form of devotion to God. We can begin by asking today, what was the king devoted to before God touched his life? Now, children, I want to make a particular comment for you. I want you to notice that I've included a picture there today. And you want to particularly notice verse 33, which describes how Nebuchadnezzar was in the middle of this crisis. There's two things it mentions. It says his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers. I think that's present in the picture. And the other one, I couldn't find a good picture of this, but his nails, probably toenails as well as fingernails, were like bird's claws. Okay, this is a very specific detail. I'm sorry that my picture doesn't show that. You might figure out how to amend the picture. You might figure out how to find a better or draw me a better picture. But I want you to note that there was something real that happened to Nebuchadnezzar as God was doing this remarkable work in his heart. So point number one this morning is a hard humiliation. I want you to notice that verses 28 through 33 are in the third person. That is that Nebuchadnezzar, and we're going to learn, this is actually part of his testimony, but it's as though he's looking back and he's saying, well, that old Nebuchadnezzar guy, I'm going to tell you his story. But then in verse 34, notice that now there's the transition to the first person. As now Nebuchadnezzar says, and at the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes. This is part of the same story. And so I think that part of what we may see here is that Nebuchadnezzar is a different person on the inside. And that he's wanting, or Daniel's wanting to communicate to us, there's the old Nebuchadnezzar, and then there's a very different Nebuchadnezzar who is now ready to publicly praise and honor God. We don't know the details here. There are some records that survive, you should know, about King Nebuchadnezzar. I'll be quoting one of those in just a moment. And yet, I think it's very important for us to see that God is at work in real ways in the heart of this man. So a hard humiliation. This is, what was he devoted to before? Verse 28 says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months, probably 12 months after he had had his second dream. And then after Daniel had interpreted that dream. In other words, a period of time had passed. God had made known to Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel, this is what will happen to you, O Nebuchadnezzar. And then 12 months later, and notice how specific this is. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Now, friends, there is significant correspondence here between a first century historian by the name of Josephus. He writes, when he, that is Nebuchadnezzar, had thus admirably fortified the city and had magnificently adorned its gates, he added also a new palace to those in which his forefathers had dwelt, adjoining them, but exceeding them in height and splendor. In this palace, he erected very high walks, supported by stone pillars, and by planting what was called a pencil paradise, and replenishing it with all sorts of trees, he rendered the prospect an exact resemblance of a mountainous country. Now, this is the author Josephus, who was himself Jewish, writing in the first century. He himself is quoting a much older historian by the name of Berosus, who wrote a book which no longer survives called A History of Chaldea. But what I want you to note here is that these historians point out that there were already some great palaces in Babylon. And yet Nebuchadnezzar was committed to building a bigger palace, exceeding it the previous palaces in height and in splendor. It's as though Nebuchadnezzar were saying, okay, there are great men of this world, but I am greater than them all. This man had to have a hard humiliation. It was a well-deserved humiliation, for he was suffering mightily from delusions of grandeur. How is it that people get this big head about themselves? Are you ever tempted to this high and mighty view of yourself? Perhaps not over all other people, but in a particular situation. Notice how Nebuchadnezzar is saying in the third person, Nebuchadnezzar said this. Where was a time and a place where you were caught up in the deceitfulness of sin? And now you can look back and say, you know, before I was devoted to myself, at least in this particular situation, I was not thinking God's thoughts after him. I had pushed God into the back of my mind, and I was consumed with my own desires, and they were controlling me. David Helm writes, in medical terms, the condition that King Nebuchadnezzar experienced resembles the mental illness of boanthropy. I'd never heard of this before. Boanthropy. In this state of delusion, an individual believes they are a cow or an ox and lives as such. I think the word bovine is there and the word anthropos is there. Interestingly, the record of an incident like this from Babylon exists in fragmentary form, although it is said to have occurred to someone other than Nebuchadnezzar. This document purports to give the words of the prayer which Nabonidus, king of Babylon, the great king, prayed when he was stricken by an evil disease by the decree of God. He was smitten for 7 years while he prayed to idols, but his sin was forgiven. And a Jewish diviner, this is in the historical records, and a Jewish diviner told him to recount these things and give honor to the name of God. End quote. The important thing to note here in the biblical record put forth by Daniel is this. God brought to fruition the prophetic dream given to the king. An entire year before, God had communicated about his decree, about what the God of heaven had decreed would happen, and now we're witnessing that come to pass. And so there is a hard humiliation here. Look at what it says in verse 31. While these words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. Notice Nebuchadnezzar, because he has taken this glory to himself that belongs only to God, he now is becoming a beast. And it says 7 periods of time, probably a reference to 70 years, we're not sure, but 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And so the word was fulfilled. The decree of God came to pass. Remember, we said last week the decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And so, whatever was the medical cause, or the psychological cause, we can speculate endlessly on those things. But King Nebuchadnezzar was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven. His hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. Friends, this is an extreme example of what happened when people close themselves off from the rule of the Creator, God. This is what happens when people begin their thinking with themselves rather than beginning their thinking with God and with His Word to humanity. This leads us to the second point this morning, and that is that there is also a radical realization. And this is where now I imagine King Nebuchadnezzar. Up to this point, he's been talking about, and then Nebuchadnezzar did that, and then Nebuchadnezzar, and he's horrified. As he thinks now from his present vantage point, he thinks about the things that he did and the things that he said, the delusion that came over him. Friends, this is not that far away from us today. Therapy does not fix that kind of delusion. Moralism does not fix that kind of delusion. Nothing but the sovereign grace of God coming to a person through the name and the power of Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit can fix that kind of problem. And so now Nebuchadnezzar comes to a radical realization, and here he is, maybe like the prodigal son. Then he came to his senses and he says, "What have I done? Where am I? I must go to my father's home. At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. And notice, my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever." Do you see the radical realization that comes into Nebuchadnezzar's heart? Friends, I believe that this is at least the sort of thing that Jesus is talking about when He says, "Unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, I don't want to go so far as to say that Nebuchadnezzar was regenerated here. I want to be careful that we remember where we are in God's progressive revelation. And again, we don't have enough data to know how did Nebuchadnezzar's life change, but certainly his profession changed. His public praise of God began to flow forth from his mouth. I wanted to remind you, and I've mentioned this several times. I know numerous copies of this have gone out, but I want to remind you of the overview of the book of Daniel that from the Bible Project. And I want you to particularly notice up here in the upper right-hand corner, there's a pattern and a promise that recurs again and again in the book of Daniel. This is really where this pattern is grounded. And we're going to see it again and again. And the pattern is this, that human beings become beasts when they don't acknowledge God's kingdom. That if you believe that God is a delusion, then you have no rational basis on which to say, therefore, people should treat one another with kindness and with respect. Rather, there is this nature of a beast that, especially over years and generations, comes upon a civilization. Human beings become beasts when they refuse to acknowledge God's kingdom. But the promise is that God will one day confront this beast and will rescue His world. And so, as you read through, and I'd encourage you to do a word study on the word beast, both in the singular and in the plural, throughout the book of Daniel. This is where that is grounded. This leads us then to the third point this morning, and that is that there is a total transformation. It's not merely that Nebuchadnezzar said different words. It's that his life was made new, that he had an entirely new perspective. And look at what it says there in the second half of verse 34. It says, "I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever." Now, why would he praise and honor someone above himself? He is the highest. In fact, he's known as the King of Kings. But now here's the King of Kings looking above himself. and praising and honoring him who lives forever. Why? For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Friends, I'm persuaded that this is the fundamental bedrock confession of the Old Testament. That as God is preparing the way for the coming of his Son, Jesus Christ, this is, if you will, the covenantal Jewish confession. The thing that God has made clear by bringing Israel out of Egypt, by bringing them through the sea, by establishing them in the land, by giving them his holy law, by establishing the Davidic dynasty, by bringing his people together around that temple in Jerusalem. All of these things are pointing to one glorious truth. And that is that there is, in fact, him who lives forever. The Most High God. The one who has a dominion that endures from the very beginning to the very end. That he does according to his will, not only up in heaven. Remember, we pray, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's no dispute that God does his will in heaven. The question is, does that God also bring his purposes to pass upon the earth? Do we believe that? Do we believe that God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing of all his creatures and all their actions? This man is made new. He had a devotion to himself before God began this work in his life. He had heard the words from Daniel, but now a year later, it's as though the words began to jump in his mind. And all of a sudden, things began to make sense to him. Friends, have you seen, have you experienced the joy of someone coming to know Christ? I want and I pray that that is a common experience for us, because there's nothing like it when suddenly all of the pieces are beginning to fit together. Oh, like God made me and I sinned against him, and now God is redeeming me. And there's both a one-time experience of that, but also an ongoing experience of that. And then I get to go and be with him forever in heaven. Oh, friends, this is a transformation that's coming over this man. Can you see the example of a Christian testimony here? This is what I was like before Jesus saved my soul, and now let me tell you what God did for me and what I learned about the character of God and about his glory and his righteousness. He is a sovereign God who governs in the affairs of men. So these middle two points, point two and point three, are really talking about the present situation. And now point number four, we look to a future devotion, or a real restoration. Notice that God does not demand that in order for Nebuchadnezzar to follow him, he has to quit being king. It's not as though somehow, Nebuchadnezzar, if you would follow me, stop being king and come out and live in a monastery in the desert. No. God meets him in the desert. He does a work of redemption of some sort in his heart. But now look at the second half of verse 36. It says, well, let's just begin at the beginning of verse 36. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my Lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. there is a restoring that's taking place. In some way, and I don't fully understand this, but how could you fall so far out of power again if it's 7 full years to live outside of your kingship and then be restored? But that's apparently what happened. And again, can't wait to meet these counselors and these lords who so faithfully preserved the throne for their king and now said, come back, you're finally healed. What a delightful thing that is. But notice then, verse 37. This, I believe, is the key to the whole passage. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, again, still in this first person, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Friends, if we believed verse 37, we would do a lot less TV watching these days and a lot more praying. May God humble those who are proud, those who walk in this pride. God is able to do it. And very often in his decree, he pursues a rebellious soul. And he brings a hard humiliation upon a person. And he brings them to the end of their rope. And sometimes he opens their eyes to the reality of their sin. The sin of pride, which is at the root of all the other sins. When Jesus bids us to follow him, he bids us come and die. We must turn away from our old priorities, from our passions, from the pursuits that preoccupied us. And yet, surprisingly, he does not destroy our past, but rather, now speaking of Christians in the new covenant, he regenerates us by the sovereign power of his Holy Spirit. He opens our eyes to see the light of his truth. And now he moves us forward in our lives. It's the same me, but made new. And we now live not merely for the things of this world. We live for the things beyond this world, for the things that are eternal. Yes, our citizenship is in the United States of America, and praise God for that. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from heaven we await a Savior who will finally tie up the bow and bring all of the clarity to this grand scope of human history. The Christ that came into the world is the eternal Son of the eternal God. And that means we can trust him. That even when the things of this world, you don't think Nebuchadnezzar was marching his armies? You don't think he was making economic decisions that affected millions of people? You don't think he had Iron Age or the Bronze Age equivalent of tanks? And yet he was about to be humbled by the Almighty God who gives decrees, and those decrees come to pass. And the result is that the proud are humbled. And those who are humbled are exalted. Let's close together in prayer. O Lord our God, how we thank you that you are a sovereign God. Thank you, O Lord, that you lay before us in vivid picture this wondrous event that took place in the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to see that these are the same desperate needs of the nations of the world today. We pray, O Lord, that you would open our eyes, so that we can see the decrees of God coming to pass as, Lord, you permit in your will that people make horrible mistakes and make a mess of their lives. And yet, Lord, you put people like Daniel into their path in order that those people might bring a word of witness, might bring a new perspective. And Lord, you grant to many the grace of repentance. And Lord, they turn their eyes to heaven. And they have their reason returned to them. And Lord, now their life has a new direction. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to be those ready to bear witness, not to our abilities, but to your sovereign power. That, Lord, truly all your works are right and all your ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Lord, this is the message of you as a sovereign God who is also kind, who also never gives up on those whom you have chosen in this world. Lord, your love is a steadfast love. And we pray that you would help us to preach that steadfast love, that covenant love of God to ourselves, to our families. But Lord, even in public, help us, like Nebuchadnezzar, to publicly praise the one true God. We give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen.